Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Jonathan. It's great to have you with us. We're going to be turning to the book of James this morning, James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, it would be great to have them open. James chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 12. Feel free just to listen along, but if you do want to dig it up and you don't have a Bible, then you can look it up on the Bible Gateway website. So James chapter 4. Starting to read at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, these verses have a lot to teach us about our anger. We pray that you'd give us soft, teachable hearts this morning. Please help us to see what we're really like inside and the glorious kindness of yourself through the Lord Jesus in helping us deal with that. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want to introduce you this morning to three people who found themselves getting angry. Brian is married to Fran, and they're just about to turn in for the evening. But before Brian goes up to bed, he happens to check the back door. It's been left unlocked again! Ugh! Why does Fran always do this? It's so careless! Mo is already late to meet a friend. She jumps in the car and heads off down the road, but just round the corner is forced to stop behind another car just sitting there in the road. She stops and waits. She waits some more. Why does this always happen when I'm already late? Such an idiot, just get out of the way. Colin left his job a long time ago. He doesn't think about it much now, but occasionally he remembers his old colleague. He was such a nasty piece of work. I'm so glad he never got promoted. Now, I want to define anger as active displeasure. It's like saying, I've seen, and it's not okay. As these examples show us, anger manifests itself in lots of different ways, from a cutting remark at one end all the way through to an all-out slanging match. Most of the time, anger is pretty ugly, as these examples demonstrate. But that's not always the case. Think of the measured displeasure against a teenager who is taking delight in mocking his younger sister, or a care home that hasn't taken care properly of one of your relatives. In these cases, there seems to be something right about anger. So anger is not always bad and ugly. But if I had to guess, I'd say that probably at least 90% of it is. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. We're going to have a think about what the Bible says about bad anger and how to address it. What we'll see is that we often miss the root cause of anger. And perhaps that's why we're often so ineffective at dealing with it. Now, I'm aware that some of you might be really angry about something even right now, and perhaps with good reason. Well, my hope is that even for you this morning, this talk will still be helpful. Even when we've been genuinely wronged, the way that we express anger is often tainted by our sin. And as the Bible gently reminds us, our first responsibility is to address our own shortcomings, not to point out everyone else's. Or maybe some of you are all too aware of the struggle you have with anger, and you're a bit at a loss to know what to do about it. Well, hopefully this talk will help you understand your anger better and see what the solution is. Towards that end, we're going to be looking at the book of James, the passage that we read earlier on. Although he was initially sceptical about Jesus, James ultimately became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus had died and was raised up to heaven. And this book that we're looking at is all about how our faith, shaped by God's wisdom, should work itself out in lots of practical ways. Reading his book is a little bit like looking in a mirror and discovering you've got a big splat on your face. This is one that we have in our bathroom at home. It makes things an awfully big, so I'm going to take that off right away. But that's what James does it. The book of James does for us. And the question is, are we going to acknowledge that there's something there? And are we going to ask for God's help to deal with it? So let's dig in. I want to make four brief points. The first is, what is bad anger? And the answer is, it's all about me-ism. So if you look down at chapter 4, verse 1, it asks, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Or put more simply, why is it that you get angry? Pause and think. How would you answer that question? Now, if you're anything like me, then we're quick to point the finger at someone or something else. For example, we might say, or at least think, he was so unreasonable. That was so rude. That was so unfair. It's so badly designed. Or if there's no avoiding the part that we played, we say, but look at what she did. He provoked me. It was my upbringing. I wonder how many of you have heard one of those things in your household this week. I wonder how many of you have said one of those things this week. Anyone owning up? We're quick to blame others for our anger. But how does James answer the question, why do you get angry? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Look at the end of verse 1. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Or verse 2, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Or verse 3, our aim is to satisfy our pleasures. James is very clear. The problem is not everyone else, it's me. I act like the world revolves all around me, and I get angry when it doesn't go my way. I'm suffering from serious all-about-me-ism. I wonder what you think of that conclusion. It's a little bit offensive, isn't it? You can tell that James, who wrote this, isn't English. He would definitely have been a bit more diplomatic. But I've had a chance to think it through, and actually, I agree with it. It's true to what I know about myself, and I love how simple and honest it is. But maybe you're worried that it just seems a little bit too simplistic. Well, think back to the stories that I told at the beginning. They're actually all about me. Can you believe it? Brian finding the door unlocked, Mo getting angry in traffic, and Colin remembering an old colleague. All me. But why did I get angry? Why did I get annoyed when the door was left unlocked? Well, if I'm honest, it ultimately comes down to wanting to feel good about myself. I'd never do that. I'd never be so careless. Why did I have an outburst at the driver who stopped in the road? Well, it's because I think things should revolve around me and I get mad when they don't. And why did I hold a grudge against someone at work? It's because I wanted to look good and that was being threatened. You see, they reveal just how self-centered I'm being. Think back to a recent time when you got angry. Is being self-centered an issue for you too? If you're like me, it will be. But I do just want to pause and ask, what about situations where you really have been wronged? As I said at the start, I don't think that's mainly what James has in mind here, but it is important to think us through. So, for example, maybe someone has told lies about us or to us, or deliberately sabotaged something that we've been working on. These things are not right. Surely anger is the right response here. Maybe it is. There are certainly wrongs that need to be righted. But here's the issue. So often our anger is tainted by our desires. Our anger is self-righteous and hypocritical. I'd never do that, we say. We want to look big or good or smart. We don't want to be made to look silly or aware of our shortcomings. So yes, there is a place for getting angry, but rarely we manage to do that without exposing our own selfishness. Okay, well, so what? If bad anger is caused by all about me-ism, where does that get us? The answer is that all about me-ism reveals our attitude towards God. And that's our second point. What's so bad about bad anger? It's bad because it says, God, it's not about you. Let's see from the passage how that works out. First, when we want something, James says we don't ask God. Have a look at verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. Why wouldn't we ask God when we know he's the one who can help? Well, in my experience, it's because we've forgotten him, so consumed by our own desires. Or if we remember God, James says that our motives are all wrong. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So when we ask, our motive is to please ourselves and not to please God. And then look down at verse 11. By behaving the way we do, we are sitting in judgment on God's laws and effectively dethroning him. Read from verse 11. anyone who speaks against a brother or sister, judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? We've decided that we don't like God's way of running things, so we take his judge's chair and start wielding his little mallet. Now, I don't have a real one. This is one from Katie's toy at home, but you can imagine. It's like we're saying, listen to me. You're going to do what I want. Don't question my authority. Now, none of this sounds very pleasant. We forget God. We want to please ourselves rather than God. We decide we want to make the rules rather than living by God's rules. But what's the real problem with this? The answer is in verse 4. We're being spiritually unfaithful. Verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If we live like it's all about me, then we're being a friend of the world. And when we do that, we're treating God as our enemy. We can't have it both ways. When we say it's all about me, we're necessarily saying, God, it's not about you. There's not space for two to be in charge. A company has one CEO. A school has one head teacher. A football team has one manager. It doesn't work having two managers. Those of you who know your footballing history will remember back to one of Liverpool's less fine days. In 1998, Gerard Houllier was appointed joint manager with Roy Evans. The arrangement lasted only 18 games before Evans resigned, leaving Houllier in sole charge. So you see, there's not space for two to be in charge. When we act like we're the boss, we're necessarily saying, God, you're not the boss. It's not about you. And this means that from God's perspective, our anger, first of all, is a vertical problem, a problem between me and God. I totally miss that. I'm mad at you, and so I think that the problem is between me and you. But actually, the main problem is between me and God. My selfish heart leads to conflict with other people, but those conflicts point to a more serious conflict that I've started with God. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, this sounds a little bit over the top. But think about this. Boris is going to be making some coronavirus announcements tomorrow evening. How do you think it would go down if I didn't like what I heard? I went and seized the lectern from Boris at the coronavirus briefing. You can hopefully see me here having a go. Boris's cheek is even ruffling with the pressure from my hand. What would happen? I would immediately be arrested and treated as an enemy of the state. If I treat Boris as an enemy, he will treat me as an enemy. And the same is true with God. If we treat him as our enemy, he becomes our enemy. And being an enemy of God is not a good place to be. We're at risk of facing his judgment and being his enemy eternally. So you see that our anger is a symptom of a bigger problem, the fact that I'm treating God as an enemy and saying, God, it's not about you. Of course, that's not saying that there isn't a horizontal dimension to anger. If I'm angry at you, then that is an issue that does need to be sorted out. But these verses make clear that it's actually not the main problem. Okay, so if bad anger is caused by our own selfishness, and our selfishness creates a problem between us and God, what's to be done about it? Maybe you're only too aware of your own shortcomings, but despair to know what to do about it? Well, verses 6 to 10 show that the solution is to say, I'm sorry, God, it is about you. A vertical problem has a vertical solution. Let's see how this works out in the passage. Verse 6 says, but he, that's God, gives us more grace. And in support of that, James quotes from Proverbs, saying, that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. What is grace? Well, it's a word that has a special meaning in the Bible. It means God's favour, his undeserved kindness. Our anger shows that we're in a bad way before God. We're his enemies, because that's the way that we have treated him. But God gives us more grace. Grace that exceeds the size of the problem. He takes the initiative and extends the hand of friendship. And not because of anything that we've done. That's the point about grace. It's totally undeserved. Just pause and think about that for a minute. How do we normally respond when we're faced by anger coming from someone else? Typically, we respond with more anger, right? But that's not what God does that we see here. He offers the hand of friendship. How amazing that is. What a comfort to those who know how far that they're struggling with anger. I read an article on the BBC website recently about a man called Jacob Dunn. Hopefully you'll be able to see a picture of him up on the screen. Now, back in 2011, aged 18, he was out drinking with some friends in a Nottingham pub and ended up in a face-off with someone called James Hodgkinson. Jacob threw a single punch. James ended up dying in hospital a few days later. But the article was about how Jacob's life had been turned around with the help of James's parents, the least likely people to want to help. This is what Jacob commented. I didn't have much faith in the fact I could change. But remarkably, I was being given that opportunity, and it was coming from people who shouldn't want me to. And this is a great picture of what God is doing for us. He is showing us undeserved kindness, even while we are his enemies. How does he do that? Well, first and foremost, it's by the death of Jesus on the cross. As Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or verse 10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Our anger reveals our selfish, God-rejecting hearts, something that makes us enemies of God. Whether we know it or not, that's a big problem that we can't just sort of sweep under the carpet. But Jesus' death on the cross bore the penalty our rejection of God deserves, opening up the possibility of friendship with God. What must we do to take up God's offer of friendship? Well, who does James say God shows undeserved kindness to? The verse James quotes from Proverbs has the answer. Verse 6, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. God opposes those who are proud, those who continue in their anger and their all-about-me-ism. But he shows undeserved kindness to those who are humble. Now, the implication of this is clear. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. To those who humble themselves before God, he will show undeserved kindness. What exactly does that involve? Verses 7 to 9 show us. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Or if I can paraphrase those words, give up your all-about-me-ism and acknowledge God's rule. Take your anger seriously and ask for God's forgiveness. And battle the temptation to get mad. That's actually what becoming a Christian looks like. And it's what continuing with the Christian life looks like. Anger is actually just an outworking of our human sinfulness and selfishness. So it's not surprising that dealing with it is part of the bigger picture of reconciliation with God. Now, it's worth pausing here briefly and comparing it to what our culture says. Our culture tends to focus on strategies to avoid situations escalating and to manage our angry outbursts. So things like counting to 10, listening well, phrasing your concerns in non-condemnatory ways, being respectful. These are actually all helpful strategies, but they don't deal with the fundamental underlying problem of our selfishness and our need for forgiveness. We will never understand anger and deal with its root causes if we ignore the vertical problem that it points to between us and God. Okay, so maybe you're beginning to think that there might be something in this, but like Jacob Dunn, you don't have much faith in being able to change. But the great news is we're not left to do it all ourselves. All we are called to do is to humble ourselves before God and he will lift us up. Verse 10. In particular, God gives us his Spirit to bring about change in our lives as we ask for his help. As James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And what remarkable change that wisdom brings about. And that's our last point. What's the benefit to battling bad anger? Thank you, God, for making me a beautiful peacemaker like Jesus. This comes from the last two verses of chapter 3, just before the bit that we read earlier, verses 17 to 18. Let me read them. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now read through that list with me slowly again. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere, reap a harvest of righteousness. What do you think of that list? Isn't it attractive? Don't you long to be like that? I wonder if you've ever met someone who shares just a few of those characteristics. Don't you want to be with them, to be like them? Now, our natural state is like a big truck hogging the road and belching out fumes. Our anger is aggressive, polluting, inconsiderate, biased, war-making. And there's no coincidence that these are all the opposite of what we just read. But God makes us like this zero-emission Fiat 500, pure with no pollution. And I looked it up. Fiat drivers are supposed to be among the most considerate drivers on the road and the least likely to get angry. But being serious, isn't this attractive? This is what God's wisdom from heaven will transform us into. He really will make us into beautiful peacemakers if we ask him to. And aren't those characteristics just what Jesus was like? In his time on earth, Jesus demonstrated that he was pure, peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So as we humble ourselves before God and ask for his help, we have the perfect example to look to in the Lord Jesus. We've reached the end. Let me finish by asking you a few questions. Maybe you want to jot them down, or perhaps you can rewind the video after the end to discuss with your family. Here they are. Here are the questions. Do you see your anger as a symptom of your selfishness? Do you agree that if we're being selfish, then we're rejecting God, which is a bad place to be? Are you willing to come humbly to God to ask for his forgiveness and help? And do you long to be a beautiful peacemaker like Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word doesn't hide behind untruths, but speaks to us clearly about what causes our anger and what's gone wrong. And thank you for the solution that you've provided. Thank you that it doesn't rely on our smartness or capability, but it's a gift from you. We pray that you would help us and transform us, make us into beautiful peacemakers like the Lord Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. We'll finish by